Luke 18. And we're going to look at these verses together. And for those of us who were at the 20 Schemes Weekender, some of us were here, this passage was preached by Andy Robertson. And he did such a good job. I asked him before Christmas if I could use his structure and a few of his illustrations. And he said, go for it. Don't worry. So if you've heard some of it before, it's because, with permission, I've asked for some of his structure and illustrations. But some of it's mine as well. But it's all the Lord's word, so everyone's a magpie in this industry. There's nothing new under the sun, as every preacher can tell you. Nothing new. So let's look at God's words and see what God has to say to us this morning. So Luke 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning. Sometimes when you're going through the parables, it can be a little bit confusing about what the parable is or what it's about until you dive into it a bit more deeply. But what's helpful in this passage is that Jesus tells us straight off the bat what the parable is about, doesn't he? Verse 1, this is what it's about. This is what you need to get from the sermon. He told a parable to the effect they should always pray and never give up. So that's what we're going to focus on today. It's a call from the Lord to all of us not to give up, but instead to keep on praying. One of the key ways to keep going in the Christian walk is to have an active and vibrant and consistent prayer life. That is what will keep you going in life's trials and life's difficulties and life's snares and suffering. We are called as Christians to persistent, consistent prayer all the way till we meet Christ face to face. And so Jesus tells this parable to illustrate this and encourage us to not lose heart and to keep on praying no matter what is going on. What we're going to do is going to walk through this little story, this little parable, and I want us to see two important truths and one application. Two important truths and one essential application. The story begins with a judge, doesn't it? And this judge is a little bit of a rogue. Or in Scottish, it's not going to sound right from my accent, but you know what I mean. He's a bam. I can't say it properly, I'm sorry. He's a rogue, is what we say in England. He's a bam. Verse 2, in a certain town, there was a judge. He neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Jesus gives us this picture of a kind of a crooked judge. Maybe you've got one in your head of a crooked judge. Doesn't care about God. Doesn't care about people. Doesn't fear God. He takes bribes. He's selfish. He's self-centered. And then he introduces us to the second character in the story, a woman whose husband has passed away, a widow. Now, at the time when Jesus told this story, wives were completely dependent on their husbands to be supported for income. The husband was the breadwinner. So if your husband left you or died Back then, you would be completely destitute. You'd be completely broke. And so we can assume that this woman has nothing to her name, nothing at all. And she can't go to the brew. She can't get a crisis loan. She can't collect her PIP. She would have no income whatsoever at all. And to make matters worse, this widow, we're told, has an adversary, an enemy, someone who's out to get her, someone who is treating her unjustly. Maybe the husband had died, left some money in the will for her, and she has a relative who's really selfish and trying to get that money for himself. You know, money makes people do funny things, doesn't it? Especially when people die. So someone's out to get her. So you've got a crooked judge, you've got a widow with nothing, and she's got an adversary that's against her. And this widow, what does she want? She wants justice. And the only place that she can get this justice is from this heartless, self-centered judge. But this judge won't listen to the likes of her. But she's determined. She's got the bit between her teeth. As verse 3 says, she's going to keep coming to him with her plea again and again and again until she gets what she likes, until she gets what she wants. So let's modernize this illustration, this parable a little bit. Picture this fat cat judge sitting in his suit in his big fancy office. And he's on his laptop, he's on a MacBook Pro, sitting at his desk. And his secretary buzzes through and she says, "Sir, it's that widow again. Let's call her Mrs. Jones. Sir, it's Mrs. Jones again. She's been on the phone 3 times a day. Have you looked at her case yet?" He looks down at his fingers. He twiddles his thumbs for a little bit. Tell her I'm busy. I've got other things on. And of course, he's not too busy. He's got golf that afternoon. Could easily fit her in, but he doesn't care about widows like her. So that afternoon, he gets to the golf course, and he's out with his judge mates. They've all got the full attire on. They're looking fancy, looking good. And he's about to take his first swing on the tee. And out from the clubhouse, who comes out from the clubhouse? It's Mrs. Jones. Sir, will you give me justice? And he shanks his shot into the bushes. Gets on his little buggy as fast as he can and gets away to the second tee. Gets away from her. Next evening, he's watching TV. It's his favorite drama. Maybe he's watching Traitors. Anyone watching that at the moment? I'm watching that. He's got Traitors on. It's his favorite program. He's coming to the cliffhanger. Who's the traitor? Have they got it right? Have they got it wrong? And then his wife runs into the living room suddenly and says, "You've got an urgent phone call. Mrs. Jones is on the phone call again. He's on the phone. He's on the blower." Gets on the phone. "Will you give me justice, Judge? Will you sort this case out for me?" And what does he do? He angrily puts the phone down and he misses the end of the program. Next day, he's at the country club again. He's enjoying a nice cigar, a little bit of brandy in his hand. He's relaxing after a hard day, maybe swimming, going to the sauna, sitting in the hot tub. And then through the haze of smoke, who comes to him again? It's Mrs. Jones. Surely not. How did she even get in to the country club? You're not allowed outsiders. Ladies aren't allowed in. But she's made her way in. And what does she say to him? "Sir, will you look at my case? Will you give me justice?" And everywhere he goes, this lady keeps turning up. It's like she's tracking him on Find My Friend or something. He's got missed calls, messages on his phones, emails, Snapchats, TikTok videos where she's got with other widows and they're doing a synchronized dance to give me justice. She's raised a petition, a GoFundMe page, give me justice, justice for widows. And she's actually starting to get a bit aggressive with it as well. So eventually, after all the nagging and the nagging and the nagging, he's worn down. He decides, you know what? It's just easier for me to look at this case and sort this out rather than to listen to her nagging in my ear again and again, just to get rid of her. Look at verse 4. "But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." Take note, this woman nags him so much that he's even scared of his own safety. In the Greek, verse 5 is like she's going to give him a black eye. Can you picture this woman? I picture this woman every time I walk through the scheme and someone's got their house coat on, a little fag on the side of their mouth. And if you get on the wrong side of that woman, what happens? The men aren't scary in the scheme. The women are the scary ones. They're coming at you. He keeps dogging this man until he gets justice. And so eventually he does. And that's the story. Why is Jesus telling us this? So that we'll not give up and that we'll keep on praying. How do we do this? Two truths, one application. The first truth, know that your faith will go through hardships, sufferings, and trials until Jesus returns. This widow facing mistreatment and injustice from this adversary is a picture of the church facing mistreatment and injustice in the world around it. And it's important that we see this parable in its context. What's the context? Jesus, in the passage before in Luke 17, has been talking about his return. He told them, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God offers forgiveness to all who believe in Jesus. However, that's not the end. The kingdom is now, but it's not fully here yet. Yes, it's fully here in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he produces and gives us salvation perfectly. But the end of all things is not to come yet. It's now, but not yet. And so though the kingdom of God is broken in, and the kingdom of God is being built, and the effects of the fall are being reversed week by week, month by month, by the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, it will not be perfect until Christ returns. The best is yet to come. And Jesus says to his disciples, you're going to have to wait for me to return. And while you wait, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. Because you're going to wait in a world full of injustice, in a world full of evil, in a world full of death, and a world where you struggle with your own sinful human heart. There's going to be moments in your Christian walk where it's going to be so difficult that you'll be tempted to go back to your old life. To just walk away. Here's the thing that we need to understand. When you become a Christian, life does not become easier. Life gets harder. And it's into that context that Jesus tells this parable to show it's going to be difficult, so keep praying. Don't give up. One day all things will be sorted out. I mean, you don't tell people to not give up if the task is easy. No, you've got to shout at people and encourage them and exhort them to not give up when the task is difficult. That's why when you're running a marathon, hopefully you have some friends and family that can come along the way and maybe meet you halfway and say, keep going, keep going. Why? Because the marathon is difficult. And so you need that encouragement on the sidelines. Here's Jesus encouraging his disciples to keep on going. Yes, it's amazing following Jesus. It's the best, isn't it? There's no greater friend, no greater savior than Jesus Christ. Nothing better than following him. In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins and we have eternal life to look forward to. In Christ, we have peace and joy and freedom that we never had before we became Christians. If we're in Christ this morning, then you have everything you need for life and godliness. But we live in a difficult world. We live in a world that is hostile to Christ. We have an enemy who is against us, and we have our own human flesh that we are battling with on a daily basis. And so it's difficult. The church will hurt in the middle of the struggles and the battles. According to the charity Open Doors, over 380 million Christians face high levels of persecution and discrimination. That's 1 in 7 believers worldwide. That's normal for Christians. That's normal. Right from the very beginning, from the ascension of Christ, even Christ's own death, at the start of the early church, there was suffering. There was persecution. There was death. And we might not be getting killed every day for our faith. We're not in Nigeria today. We're not in Sudan. We're not in some of these places where you are literally killed for your faith. But if you stand up for Christ in your family, if you stand up for Christ in your workplace, if you stand up for Christ in this community, you will face hardships. You will face struggles along the way. Some of us have lost family members because of our choice to follow Jesus Christ. Some of us have been bullied at school or university because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Some people, maybe not in this congregation, but across Scotland and UK, have lost their jobs for standing up and following Jesus Christ. That's hard, isn't it? There are moments when we're following Jesus where we feel isolated, where we feel humiliated, where we feel alone. And in those moments, we're tempted to go back to our old lives, to just give up in the Christian life. Maybe in your life today, maybe in your ministry, maybe in your just personal walk with the Lord, you've had so much hurt, you've had so much brokenness, and it makes you despair. Jesus is saying, keep going. It is tough. I told you it was going to be tough. But keep going. Keep persevering. And that takes us to our second point. Things are tough, but our second point is our good God will hear our cry and he will bring justice when Jesus returns. So in this story, remember, we've got a crying widow crying for justice, and we said that's a picture of us. But we've got this unjust judge who gives her justice. Now, here's the mistake we need to not make with this passage. The judge in this passage is not a picture of God. It's not a picture of God. It could be easy to think, well, if we're like the widow, then God is like the judge. So we need to keep pestering God until he reluctantly gives in. Now, this judge is the complete opposite of what God is like. He's the anti-God. Sometimes what Jesus does in the parables is he takes an example of someone who is the total opposite of what God is like and says, hey, if this evil person behaves in this way, how much more will God, who is good and perfect, act in this way? So it's like he's saying here, listen, if an evil judge will answer a lady that he cares nothing for, how much more will your heavenly Father, who loves you and cares for you and is perfect, listen to you? See, it's meant to be a contrast. In life, even we who are sinful and evil, we persist and care for people who we don't like, who we don't even listen to, who annoy us. How much more should we persist with God, who actually likes us, who actually died for us, who actually loves us? God is not an unjust judge. For all who follow Christ, he is our heavenly Father. Remember what Jesus teaches his disciples to pray? The first two words are, our Father. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you become his child. You become part of his family. You are adopted into his family. And God becomes your heavenly Father. He will listen to you. He is listening to your cries. He is listening to your prayers. He will never not answer your prayers. He will give justice. He will make the wrongs done to you right. He will vindicate his church. There's no question. If a heartless, evil, selfish judge gives justice to that widow, how much more will God, who is perfect, give justice to his people? Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. The widow was nothing to this judge. Remember, the judge didn't care for that widow. Our standing before God is one in which he has chosen us, one in which he has gone after us, one in which he has brought us into his family. And so he will listen to you. Do you realize this morning that God chose you? You didn't choose God. He chose you. That's amazing. He didn't choose you because you were brilliant. He didn't choose you because you were the best of a bunch. He didn't choose you because you're good. He chose you and died for you, even though you're a wretched sinner who sinned against him time and time again. And if he chose you, he isn't going to lose you. He's not going to ignore you. When you pray to him, it doesn't go to answering machine, doesn't get dinged, doesn't get patched like we patch people we don't like or people we don't want to hear from. He never patches his people. In fact, not only does he hear you every time you pray, he longs for you to pray to him. Like a good parent wants to hear from their children, so God the Father, through Christ and the power of the Spirit, wants to hear from you. The book of Revelation says that the prayers of the saints are like bowls of incense before God. In other words, when you pray, it smells good. Doesn't smell your bad breath. It smells beautiful incense coming up to him. He wants to hear from you. It gives him delight. You do not annoy him when you pray to him. And he will answer you and he will bring justice to all his chosen ones. And Jesus says he will do it quickly. Now hold on, you might be thinking, I've been praying for ages. I believe all that, but nothing's happened. I've not heard the answer to my prayer. I've been nagging God for this and that over and over and over and over again. Well, it will come. Justice will come, but it won't come to the end. It won't be made perfect until Jesus returns. And then every evil will be made right. And then every hidden purpose that you don't know about will be made clear. And then every hurt you have been through will be healed. And then the longings of your hearts will be fulfilled. Then you're thinking, well, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus died, rose again, and ascended. That's not quick. That's slow. Jesus said, I'll answer this prayer quickly. To which the Bible says 2,000 years is a drop in a bucket, a drop in the ocean. 2,000 years is nothing compared to eternity. That's what the Bible says. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. One day seems like a long time for us, but it's 1,000 years for the Lord, just like that. We've got to get an eternal perspective. We've got to get a biblical perspective. Our perspective is different. It's like when you have kids. Kids have a different perspective on time than adults. Have you noticed that? Say if you take your teenager to a shop and they see the phone they want, the latest smartphone, and they say to you, I would love that phone. And you say to them, just wait a year. Wait a year, it'll be a bit cheaper then, and it'll be good for you to be patient before you get that. How are they going to react? Dad, a year? That's ages. That's ages. When you're 40s and 50s and 60s, a year is nothing, right? A year goes quickly. Your child's not going to sit down and say, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad, for thinking about me, that things are going to be cheaper in a year's time. Thank you, Dad, that you're thinking about me being patient and cultivating that in my life. No, they're going to say, I want that now. Give me that phone. Give it to me now. And they're going to probably bug you every day until you get that phone in 12 months' time. See, perspective is different. Our perspective is different to the eternal God's. But don't let that deceive you that God is slow. He might be slow according to our timing, but he's not slow according to his heavenly timing. He knows your cries this morning. He knows your struggles because Jesus has been there himself. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to be mistreated. He knows what it's like to be abused. He knows what it's like to be ostracized. He knows what it's like to struggle. He knows what it's like to battle. He's been there himself. He sympathizes with your weaknesses. He's with you in that battle that you're going through right now. And every evil that is done against you will be accounted for and will be made right on the final day. We just have to wait. When we get there, you know, when you get to heaven, you won't think about the struggles. You won't think about the battles. You won't think about the grief, because it'll be all wiped away as you see Jesus face to face. Christian, God hears you. He will make things right. He will answer you in his time. Your faith will go through hardship and struggles, but God will bring justice. That brings us to our final point, and the point of the parable, very shortly. Therefore, keep praying. Hardships are coming, Jesus is coming back, and so while you wait, keep praying. Keep persevering. Prayer is the key ingredient to a persevering faith. Remember, Jesus told this parable to encourage us to always pray and never give up. Then notice in verse 8, what does he say again? However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Verse 1 and 8 go together. When you see something repeated in the Bible, do you know what? That's important. God is making a point to you. Jesus is looking for faith when he comes back, and how will that be obvious? It'll be obvious through those who persistently, consistently pray. And prayer is not a request you make to get God to submit to your way. Prayer is an expression of faith that shows no matter what, you're going to submit to God and his plans for your life. You see, prayer is not this vending machine where you just put your coins in and say, oh, I want those crisps and that Mars bar and this and that. And then God just gives it to you. That's not how things work. No, we pray. We do bring our supplications. That means our requests to God. But ultimately, we say, God, it's your plan and your will, and I'm going to submit to it no matter what's going on. Because his plans are better than ours. Prayer is that fuel to keep you going, that will keep the fire of your faith burning. If you don't pray, your faith will fizzle out. When Christ returns, he's not going to look at how many conferences you attended, or how many conferences you preached at, how many books you wrote or didn't write, how many times you turned up at church. He'll be looking at how often did we pray. He'll ask, where is your faith? Did you live a life that trusted me? Did you live a life that relied on me? Did you live a life that relied on me? Or were you simply trying to do it all yourself? See, prayer shows you this about your life. It shows you whether you really depend on God and trust in him, or you depend and trust in yourself. Often when someone is struggling in their Christian walk, there is a direct correlation between their struggles in faith and their prayer life. Often, those who are struggling in their walk with the Lord, what have they lost sight of? They've lost sight of God. What happens? Our problems become big and God becomes small. But when we pray, what happens is we reorientate ourselves so that we see that God is big and our problems are really this small in comparison to God's. And sometimes your situation doesn't change, but when you're on your knees and you're praying to the sovereign God, you realize he's in control. He's wise. His plans are perfect. You get your head up to remember eternity is coming and Christ is going to return. And what happens? Your situation doesn't change, but your perspective on that situation changes. Why? Because prayer lifts you up and causes you to look up and see how great God is, who hears your cry and will bring justice one day. You and I can't see the chapters of our life and how they'll play out, but you can be assured of the final chapter, that Jesus will make all things right. When you see that, that keeps you going. So if you're here today and you're filled with doubt, maybe you're feeling like you're going to give up in the Christian life, let me ask you a question. Are you praying? If you're in ministry and you're so disheartened about what's going on, so much so that you want to pack it in, here's the question. Are you praying? If you're battered by sin and you're despairing because you keep failing in the same habits again and again and again and going back to the vomit of your old life, can I ask you a question? Are you praying? How can we expect to move forward in our Christian walk and endure if we're not praying? See, our adversary, the devil, one of his tactics is to sow the seeds of doubt in our minds. Satan wants to accuse you of your past, to make you think that what you're doing is not worth it. To just give up. Just give up. It's not worth it. Stop walking with the Lord. Stop going to church. Stop going to the prayer meeting. Stop going to Bible studies. Stop telling people about Jesus. Don't worry about it. Give up. You're useless. And what happens? You start to believe that lie. You start to feel sorry for yourself. You start to struggle. You start to go back to your old life. But when you pray and you remind yourself of the scriptures and you remind yourself of who God is, it silences the lies of the deceiver. It silences the lies of your heart and reminds you God does care for you. God is listening to your prayers. And God will bring justice on the final day. I'm not saying prayer is easy. Anyone who tells you that prayer is easy doesn't know anything about prayer. Prayer is difficult. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have to encourage his disciples to pray and not give up. It would be easy if all our prayer meetings were full, but they're not. Think of this persistent widow. What does she need? She needed grit. She needed determination. She needed hard graft, blood, sweat, and tears to keep going after that judge again and again and again. And that's what we've got to be like. And it's not because God puts up barriers to make it hard for us. He's removed all the barriers. Christ has removed the walls of hostility. But we put our own barriers up, don't we? When we are lazy, when we're selfish, when we're proud. And we're feeling those things, we need to break through those barriers with the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer. It doesn't have to be big, long prayers. It doesn't have to be flowery language. It just has to be, God, I'm struggling. I'm battling. Keep me going. Help me, Lord. Amen. Prayer keeps us going. Prayer keeps us chugging along. Prayer keeps the burning of our heart to be Christ and Him alone. Maybe you come here and you feel a bit down. Maybe you've been praying for friends and family. Maybe husbands praying for wives or wives praying for husbands to come to know Jesus. Maybe children. Maybe friends. And you've been praying for a long time and nothing's happened. Jesus says, don't. Give up. Don't give up. Maybe you're working the schemes. You're working in Nidri or other schemes to be reached, and it's hard. Jesus says, don't give up. Keep going. not because we need to twist God's arm into acting, but because constant prayer will help us see that no matter what, God is trustworthy, God is just, and there's no obstacle to his saving grace. Folks, as we enter 2026, let's think about ways that we can pray more. Don't worry, Joey. Individually, let's set that alarm 15 minutes earlier to get up, to pray, to be in our word before the day begins. At the end of our day, let's turn the program off for 15 minutes. Let's turn Netflix off and let's pray for 15 minutes. In the middle of our day, when you're having lunch, can you stop munching and pray for 5 minutes to the Lord? Members of this church, can I encourage us? The most important meeting of our month is prayer meeting. We say it every year, I say it every week, and I encourage you and I challenge you, and yet people don't turn up. Where are we? Get to the prayer meeting every month to pray together. I know sometimes it's awkward. I know sometimes we're tired. But can I tell you that every time you get there to pray, you will always be encouraged, and you'll encourage others to pray as well. Jesus tells this parable to us to get together, because we can't do this by ourselves. To pray individually, but to pray corporately in twos and threes. If you're struggling and battling, do you know what you can do? Text somebody else. Say, I'm struggling. Get on the phone and pray with them. Meet up in their houses. Go for a coffee. Pray together. Because we need each other in the Christian life. We need each other in the Christian walk. You cannot do this by yourself. That's how Satan gets to you and picks you off. And suddenly you find yourself lost and broken and disheartened. Jesus told this parable to help us to keep going. And how do we keep going? Remember that Christ will return, that things will be difficult. And so keep praying and don't lose heart.